And as I mentioned last week, you know that song, when it talks about a chosen race, that has absolutely nothing to do with skin color. That is a spiritual race gathered from every nation, every tribe, every tongue on this earth. God's special people. His set apart people. His holy people. Praise God. Nothing to do with skin color. God can save anyone. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful that our salvation isn't based on the color of our skin. It isn't based on our own merits, but it is based on grace and our faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And that's something that's been made very clear in the book of Hebrews, something that's been made very clear in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that we have been studying. And of course, we will be continuing there today for a few verses, and then we're going to go elsewhere in Scripture because we've really been taking a deep look at the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter in particular right now. It's taken some time to get through it, and I think after the next couple of weeks it'll start to move a little quicker, but we don't want to just gloss over anything because this gives us a deeper understanding of what was being written about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which of course, as I've said time and time again, I believe was written by the Apostle Paul, and I won't go into everything that we've talked about before regarding that, but if you're curious, there are recordings from the other sessions in this study. Now, we are going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11 in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to give everyone a quick update on my own health. I did meet with my nutritionist this last week, and she was very excited. My A1C dropped from 10.4 in May to 7.2 in October, and she looked at that and she said, "Wow, you've just added 10 years to your life." So... praise the Lord, she was very excited, and she told me that I don't need to lose any more weight, and that my weight is fine where it's at, and you know, she said that it's important that I just maintain what I've lost and not gain any, and everything should be fine that way, but you know, I've just been very careful about what I've been eating, and it's paying off. You know, my blood sugar readings have been a lot lower, and a lot of times they hover right around 100, maybe a little over that, but they never seem to go above 150. And I know that when I take my fasting blood glucose tests in the morning, it can be a little higher, but then it goes down throughout the day after I eat. So praise the Lord for that. And the Lord has really helped me in that regard. And I definitely feel a lot better. I have more energy. You know, when you have diabetes and your blood sugar is not controlled, sometimes you get what they call a diabetic fog, where it's just hard to do anything. It slows you down. And that's something that I definitely had before I was even diagnosed. But thankfully, the Lord has really helped me in that regard. I do have one request, though, if you could continue to pray for my eyes. The vision is clearer. That's improved greatly, but I have been having some floaters, and they're very annoying. I would just like them to go away. I get tired of seeing those all day, so I would like them to go. So if you could remember that and pray for me, I would appreciate that so very much. Praise the Lord. And I have been writing the newsletter this week. I am on page 3 currently. I plan to write more today and finish it up tomorrow, and I do believe there are going to be some surprises in this newsletter. I won't tell you what they are because I want you to read it, so praise the Lord. But there's some very interesting things happening right now, things that really surprised me. So I'm actually anxious to get it done and get it corrected and printed and published. So that should all be happening in this coming week. Praise God. I am so thankful that the Lord helps us to do all these things. I certainly haven't been bored lately. Praise God. All right, we are going to pray before we open our Bibles to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day. Thank you, thee, for thy goodness. Thank you, thee, for thy mercy. Thank you, thee, for this opportunity to come before thee. We thank thee for this opportunity to open this precious book, to learn of thee, to learn of thy plan of salvation, to learn of all that thou hast done. We pray, Lord, that we would be firmly focused on thee here today. Let there be no distractions. Let there be no wandering thoughts, but let us be focused on thee completely. Anoint our minds to receive thy word and give us thy grace. Great Spirit of understanding. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon us. Help us to discern thy word. For we need thy help. We want no confusion here today, but we pray, Lord, that thou would give us clarity of mind and that thou would help us to discern and understand thy scriptures. We pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well, O God, that thou art sovereign and that there is no name greater than the mighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this study that we are about to go into. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this preaching. Give me the words to speak. We pray, O God, that thou would anoint this entire service here today. And all that we do from henceforth, we pray, O God, for thy blessing. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive and understand. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I don't know exactly how many more weeks will be in Hebrews chapter 11. It's hard to say, but I do think after next week, after we look at Moses next week, I think it will move a little quicker. But we're just going to be doing a few verses today, and then we are going to go back into the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, to look at what is being spoken of here in this book. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 20, it tells us, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And this is something we are going to look at in just a moment, something that happened. It did have its controversy, but there was a proclamation made by Isaac, a blessing given that was by faith. That blessing was looking ahead, looking to the future, believing God's promise. That blessing was an affirmation of faith in God, that God would do what he promised, that God would do what he said he would do. And you should never doubt that, because when God says he will do something, he will do it every time. It is impossible for God to lie. Verse 21 tells us, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." And that's a very interesting story as well that we're going to be looking at. Finally, verse 22 tells us, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." And that was actually a commandment by faith as well. He made that commandment, Joseph made that commandment, knowing that one day his descendants would come out of that wicked land of Egypt. And yes, you know, Joseph, he rose to prominence. He had great power. He had great authority in Egypt, but he recognized that it was an evil land. And he was in Egypt, but not of Egypt. Just as we are in this world, but not of this world. So he made his descendants promise that when they left that land of Egypt, they would take his bones. And that was a commandment of faith, knowing that one day they would all leave that land and go to the land which they had been promised by God. Now, we're going to turn back to Genesis chapter 25 to begin with, and we are going to see how it all began with Jacob and Esau. And they were twin brothers, but even from their birth, there was great sibling rivalry. There was a controversy even from their birth. And they were always kind of picking at one another. They always had conflict with one another, beginning, as we will see, right after they were born. In fact, as they were being born. Genesis chapter 25, and this is going to give us some background on Jacob and Esau, twin brothers who, although they were twins and although they were brothers, were not very much alike at all. In fact, they were very, very different from one another. Genesis chapter 25, beginning with verse 19, tells us, "And these are the generations of Isaac. Abraham's son, Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. It's interesting, too, that just as Sarah had been barren, Rebekah, too, was barren, but Isaac entreated the Lord, asked the Lord to give her the ability to conceive, and she got a double blessing. She had twins. And, of course, we know that Isaac was an exemplary man. He did a lot of good things. Unlike even his father Abraham, he only had one wife and no concubines. He was very faithful to his wife Rebekah, and that is admirable. That's the way it should be. Even back here, that was the ideal. Now, sometimes people did things that God allowed, but it was not the ideal. And we see in a lot of stories that men had multiple wives, but I tell you what, it never worked out very well. There was always controversy and jealousy and fighting, and that's the way it generally works when people try to live that way. Now, Rebekah had been barren, but she conceived and was given a double blessing, twins. Verse 22 tells us, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord." You know, they, even in the womb, Jacob and Esau were striving with one another. They were battling, jockeying for position, even in the womb of Rebekah. And she could feel that. She must have thought, well, what is going on here? And at first she may not have even realized that she had twins. But God is going to tell her something. In verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Isn't it interesting how God knew even from the very beginning, even before they were born, that the elder would serve the younger? Now that typically was not done in this day and age. The eldest would always have the birthright and the most upstanding position in the family. But that was not going to be the case with Jacob and Esau. This was something that was ordained even from the womb. And yes, God does see children in the womb. In fact, He is the Creator. He's the one who makes those little babies in the womb. And it should never be that those lives are terminated prematurely. Yet we live in a world where that so happens so very often, don't we? And that is a great shame and a reproach upon this country. But that's the devil's business. The devil absolutely hates that people are given a part in the creation. That they can, with God's help, create another human being. Did you know the devil can't create anything? And that's what he wanted more than anything. He wanted to be like the Most High. But he has no power to create anything. And that's why he wants to destroy lives before they can even be born. Because he's so angry. So vindictive. But he is the biggest loser that has ever existed. He will not win. He's already been defeated. And now the world is just playing out until Jesus comes back to take his people home. But yes, he sees, God sees children even in the womb. He designs us. That's why some people have certain characteristics. And he ordained, even from the beginning, that Esau would be a man with a red skin tone and a hairy body. And Jacob would be smooth. That was his design. That was his handiwork. Verse 24. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And, you know, Esau isn't a very sophisticated name. Actually, it means hairy. That's what the name Esau means. And Jacob means supplanter, one who supplants. And they named him that when they saw that even as they were coming out of the womb, he was clutching at Esau's heel, trying to get ahead of him. Now, some time passed, and then something very sad happened. Esau, the firstborn, despised his birthright. He didn't have respect to it. He didn't have respect to what he was entitled to. He neglected it. And of course, we know that Christians today are in danger of doing something similar, neglecting the salvation that we get from the Lord Jesus. We should never do that. We should have great honor and respect for God and what he has done for us. But here we see Esau, in a moment of weakness, was willing to give up everything that he was entitled to simply because he was hungry. Verse 27 tells us, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." You know, they say parents aren't supposed to have any favorites, but sometimes that happens a little bit, although most parents would never admit it. But here we see that Isaac loved Esau. In particular, he loved that Esau was a hunter. He loved to eat his savory meat, his venison. He was a big fan. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 29, "And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." And of course, the name Edom means red. So he wanted the red pottage, and he also had a red skin tone. He was very much associated with the color red. But we're going to see that Jacob, even at this point, he was always devious. Even from the very beginning, clutching at Esau's heel, trying to get ahead of him. And we're going to see he's devious here as well. He wanted that birthright that Esau had. So in the moment here, he saw an opportunity. And verse 31 tells us, "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?'" People can be so dramatic when they're hungry sometimes. And I can't help but think of little kids sometimes. They get so dramatic. "Oh, I'm starving." No, you're not. You ate 4 hours ago. But, you know, sometimes people, you know, they get that attitude and they feel, "Oh, I'm going to die if I don't eat soon. I'm just going to die." And that's how Esau felt. He said, "I have to eat. I am hungry." And in his hunger, he made a very stupid decision. He gave up his birthright. He said, "Well, I'm going to die if I don't eat, so I might as well just give up his birthright. What good is it going to do me if I'm dead?" But he wasn't going to die. He was just hungry. Verse 33, "And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." You know, this wasn't his only option. I'm sure he could have gone to Isaac and asked for some food, or his mother and asked for some food. I'm sure this wasn't his only option, but he was hungry, and all he could see was that lentil pottage, and he wanted it. So he gave up that birthright, and that was a decision that was going to haunt him for the rest of his life. And yet God knew it was going to happen. Even before they were born, God proclaimed to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. Verse 33 tells us, "And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." That's a big mistake.
Yes, it is.
And there were certain things that God was now going to allow to transpire because Esau despised his birthright. Now, we should keep in mind that Jacob was a young man who wasn't perfect. He did things at times that were dishonest, that were devious. And he didn't really even know the Lord. We're going to see that as we turn to Genesis chapter 27. And this is going to tell us the story that was referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 that we just read about, how Isaac blessed his two sons. We're going to see what transpired here. We're going to see how a plot was hatched. And there would be consequences for this too. What was done here was not done in honesty. There was lying involved, and lying is never right. God allowed this to happen, and he was with Jacob, but Jacob would face consequences for what he does in this chapter as well. Genesis chapter 27, verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Of course, Isaac here was an old man. He didn't know when he was going to die. Most of us don't. He didn't know. Sometimes God might reveal that to certain people. It has happened. We see that at times in Scripture. But Isaac didn't know. All he knew is that he was getting old. He was getting weaker. He couldn't see anymore. But he wanted to eat at least one last meal from his son's hunting endeavors. He wanted to eat that savory meat that he loved so much. And the fact that it was savory meat probably helped. And I'm sure it had certain spices and flavorings as well. There was a certain way that he liked it prepared. And that was something that Rebekah obviously would know, something she used to her advantage and her benefit in this chapter, because she was able to disguise a different type of meat, goat meat, as venison. And evidently, Isaac couldn't tell the difference. So, let's see what happens here in this chapter. Verse 5 tells us, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth." She knew just how he liked it. She knew that special family recipe. Verse 10, "And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." We're going to see here that Rebekah was a very cunning woman. She had a plan here, and, you know, I tend to think that her cunning nature was what was passed on to Jacob. He had a lot of his mom in him. So here Jacob is worried, you know, he's saying, well, I'm not a hairy man. Dad is going to know that I am not Esau. And we're going to see in this story that there was some reluctance on Isaac's part. He just wasn't completely 100% sure that the son who went before him with meat was Esau. We're going to see that as we continue reading. But Rebekah comes up with a plan to solve this problem as well. Verse 13, and his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. So that, you see, she had a plan. She thought of everything. She put Esau's clothes on Jacob so that he would smell like his brother. And she put the skin of these animals on his body so that he would feel hairy. She seemed to work out all the details. Verse 17, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And here we're going to see that Jacob's about to tell a lie. And the thing about lying is that you usually don't squeak by with one lie. Often people find themselves in a situation where they lie once and they have to keep lying because you have to keep the scheme going or the deception going, whatever the case may be. And one lie leads to another lie to another lie. It is far better to simply tell the truth. Because if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. You don't have to remember all your lies to try to keep your story straight. You see, the truth doesn't change. The truth is the truth. So just tell the truth, and then you're not going to have that extra pressure in your head, in your mind. What did I tell this person? What lies do I have to keep up? Oh, you won't have to worry about that at all. Just be honest. But we're going to see here that this wasn't the only lie that Jacob would tell. He had to keep lying to his father. He lied to him repeatedly. Verse 19, and Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Well, there you have multiple lies all in one. He hadn't done what his father told Esau to do. He hadn't even gone hunting. It was, I guess you could say they were taking a shortcut. It wasn't even venison. And there was another lie. Verse 20, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Another lie. And what's interesting about this particular statement, sometimes you find subtle little nuances in the Word of God, things you might not notice right away. But I believe that this is an indicator that Jacob, at this point in his life, did not really know the Lord. Because when he talked about the Lord, he didn't address the Lord as his God. He looked at his father and said, the Lord thy God. Now, God should have been his God as well, but he said, the Lord thy God. He didn't acknowledge God as his Lord, as his God. Verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. You see, he's suspicious. He's not really sure here. And verse 22 tells us, and Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He's still just not quite sure. Verse 23, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy, and as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Again, he just isn't quite sure, but he thought, well, okay, maybe his voice is just off a little today. And so he blessed him. Verse 25, and he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. That's quite a blessing there. And it's interesting too, because up to this point, Jacob had always been a tent dweller, and kind of the equivalent of a city boy, I guess. But he was going to soon learn what it was like to work very hard, because he was soon going to go to his mother's brother, Laban, and he desired to marry one of Laban's daughters. Her name was Rachel. And of course we know the story. Laban said, work for me for 7 years and you can have Rachel. But there was some deception there. And you know, he suffered the consequences of his deception here. He was the victim of deception himself. I believe God allowed that to happen because he had been involved in this deception here, so he would be involved in deception later. And we know the story. He worked for 7 years trying to win Rachel, but he discovered on his wedding night that it wasn't Rachel that was given to him, but Leah. And he didn't even want Leah. He wanted Rachel. But Laban said, work for me another 7 years and you can have Rachel. So he ended up with two wives, one of which he didn't even want. And that was a bad situation for all who were involved. Obviously, Jacob didn't want Leah, and Leah was in a situation where she wasn't really loved like she should have been. But God blessed her anyway and gave her many children and rewarded her. But it's interesting here because during this blessing, Isaac smelled the clothing of Esau and said to Jacob that he smelled like a field. And it would soon be that Jacob would be working in fields, tending the flocks. He would become a shepherd, tending the flocks of Laban, trying to win his beloved. And we know how that story worked out. There was a lot of deception. He had to work very, very hard to finally have the wife he wanted, and he ended up with a wife he didn't want, a two-for-one situation, I guess. But there was a lot of conflict and a lot of strife between those two wives, too. There's a lot of jealousy. We know that sibling rivalries can be bad. I can tell you that. I have 7 siblings. I know how sibling rivalry can be. But can you imagine being a man married to sisters? There's no way that that's going to work out well. But again, Jacob would face consequences because of his deception here. And his brother, for a long time, Esau, it took Esau a long time to get over what happened here. In fact, after this occurred, Esau, his brother, wanted to kill Jacob. But we know that God had a plan for Jacob. God protected Jacob, even though at this time, Jacob didn't really know the Lord. But it wouldn't be long before God would introduce himself in person to Jacob. And aren't you thankful for the day that God introduced himself to you?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You see, God is merciful. And even before we knew the Lord, he knew us. And before Jacob knew the Lord, he knew Jacob. So this was quite a blessing. And it was proclaimed that those who cursed Jacob would be cursed. Those who blessed him would be blessed. Verse 30 tells us, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. You know, that was a proclamation of faith right there. I blessed him and he will be blessed. There's nothing that can be done to undo that blessing. You see, that's why he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith he made that blessing. By faith he made that proclamation. And by faith we know that the blessings that God has bestowed upon us cannot be changed. They cannot be altered. No one can take those blessings away.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't it wonderful to know that no one can take what God has given to you? No one can take away his spiritual blessings. In fact, the only way you can lose those is if you yourself turn from the Lord. But no man, no woman, no child can come along and snatch away what God has done for you. No man, no woman, no child, not even a devil can snatch away your salvation. In fact, all the devil can do is try to deceive you and try to get you to falter and turn away. But he himself cannot steal what the Lord has given you. And we can have that faith. And faith like Isaac, who believed that this blessing would come to pass. He shall be blessed. There was no doubt in his mind. Verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. In that moment, Esau realized what he had lost. And there are people who may come to the Lord sometimes and they're on fire for God for a while, very happy in the Lord, but then life gets hard. Or maybe they're drawn away, enticed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're enticed and drawn away. But one day, they look back with regret and realize what they had lost. Esau found him in that very situation, realizing what he had lost. And he knew what he had done. And deep down inside he knew that this was exactly what he deserved too, because he had despised that birthright in the first place, selling it for a bowl of pottage. All people all too often cheapen what God has done. They don't regard it. They give it up for so little. And you know, it's precious that we can come to the Lord, that we can be in his presence, that we can gather in his name. That's far better than anything the world can offer you. His salvation is far better than anything the world can offer you. Don't ever despise what God has given you. Don't ever cheapen it. Don't ever give it up. You don't want to be like Esau. Oh, he cried with an exceeding bitter cry because he realized what he had lost. And you know, when people stand before God on Judgment Day and he tells some of them, many of them, depart from me, people are going to cry with an exceeding bitter cry. So here we see Esau pleading with his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" Again, the name Jacob means supplanter. "For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Esau knew what he had done. He admits it right here that he had sold his birthright. This shouldn't have surprised him, because he had cheapened the gift of God so much, he lost that gift. So he's asking, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Verse 37, "And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Here he is pleading for a blessing. And here we see Isaac kind of gives him one, a little bit, but it's nowhere near as wonderful as the blessing that Jacob had just received. Verse 39, "And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Of course, this was a proclamation of faith too, because here he is proclaiming the unchangeable word of God. God's promises, they are sure. They are yea and amen. When God is going to do something, he does it every time. And by faith, and actually it was the spirit of prophecy when he blessed Jacob. That was prophecy. That was God speaking through him. So Isaac knew that it would come to pass, and he had no doubt in his mind that it would come to pass. He spoke it by faith, nothing wavering. Verse 41, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So now we see Esau is the one who's hatching a plan. He must have thought, "Well, Jacob, you took my blessing, you took my birthright, I'm going to get it back." And he must have thought if he killed Jacob, that he again would be entitled to that birthright. But we're going to see that God was merciful and spared Jacob because he had a plan for Jacob. Again, Jacob at this time did not know the Lord. Yet God was merciful to him. God knew him before he knew God. And it was the same way with us. You know, there may have been things in your life before you came to the Lord, before he revealed his plan of salvation, where there were things you could have done, things that perhaps maybe would have destroyed your life, but you weren't able to do them. And God was watching out for you even back then, even before you knew him. We see in this book of Genesis that that is what he did for Jacob. But here we see Esau, he hated his brother. And that's very sad. But you know, when someone really, truly hates another person, that is a murderous spirit. It is a murderous mindset. Which is why Jesus said that when you hate someone, it is if you've already killed that person in your heart. To truly hate someone. And that's not a good way to be. Of course, we live in a world today that's filled with hate. There's hate everywhere. There's hate stewing all over the place. There's hate in this country. There's so much division in this country right now. People are talking about a civil war if Donald Trump is impeached. And he could be. It's somewhat unlikely, but he could be. But if he is, things could get very ugly very quickly. And even if he isn't, things are going to be very, very ugly in this country, as they already have been. But it's going to get worse. And what is the driving force behind that? It's hatred. And I'll tell you what. There's nothing, absolutely nothing more intolerant in this country right now than a Democrat. Those liberals, you know, they like to proclaim themselves to be tolerant and so understanding, but they hate the Christian people. You know, they blame the Christian people for Donald Trump being president. You know. And it's true that a lot of religious people voted for him. But it was God who ultimately made that decision. It's God who decides who's going to be president. I know they might scheme. They might try to rig the vote. But God ultimately is the one who puts world leaders in place. And sometimes we might not understand why he does that. But he has his reasons, and we don't need to understand why. What we do need to know is that God is always in control. And sometimes he'll give us a leader to bless the people. Sometimes he'll give us a leader to judge the people. Now, yes, there's a lot of hatred. And here we see in this story that Esau hated his brother. He wanted to kill his brother. But Rebekah, again, we see she intervenes. Verse 42, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away. And we know it ended up being more than a few days. He worked 7 years trying to win Rachel, and was given Leah instead. And then he worked 7 more years, and was finally given Rachel. And then he worked 6 more years after that. He, what was supposed to be a few days, ended up being 20 years. Verse 45. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And you know what? It took Esau a long time to get over his grudge for what happened here. It didn't take a few days. It took decades. We know that eventually they did reconcile. And God worked out all those details as well. God is merciful. Verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? So again, she uses this as reasoning to Isaac, her husband, in sending Jacob away. She didn't want to reveal all of these things to her husband. So the excuse was, Jacob needs to go off and find a wife, not of these evil and wicked people. So we see this is the story of how Isaac, by faith, blessed his sons, just as we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And now we're going to see another story that was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see the story of how Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And of course, we know everything that transpired, and there was a lot. We can't cover everything here today, but we know that there was a famine in the land, and God used the son of Jacob, his name was Joseph, sent him into Egypt where he became a governor, a powerful and mighty man, and God used all of that to save and protect his people, those who would go on to become the children of Israel. He put them in Egypt where they could grow and thrive and be set apart from the rest of the world in the land of Goshen. He worked out so many details And of course we know that Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers, sold as a common slave into Egypt, and he faced many hardships in that land. But God was with him every step of the way. Look, if you're faithful to God, you are going to face hardships in this life. You're going to face struggles. People are going to do cruel things. You may be betrayed at times. You may be abused at times. But God doesn't leave you. And through it all, He will strengthen you if you hold fast to your faith in God, if you never doubt that He is right there with you. God gives us the strength to endure. And because Joseph had such great faith in God, he rose to great prominence in that evil, wicked land of Egypt where he became that governor. But now, in Genesis chapter 48, where we're going to turn right now, we're going to see that Jacob was very old and was near unto death as well. Genesis chapter 48, and this is going to tell us a very interesting little story. Genesis 48, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Joseph realized that his father was likely near the end of his life, but he wanted to bring his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, for a very special reason. He wanted his father, Jacob, to bless his two sons. Verse 2, and one told Jacob, and he said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz," which is another name for Bethel, "in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." That was a promise from God that he never forgot and he never doubted. You see, he had great faith in God. And we should never doubt what God has promised. Verse 5, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Here we see Jacob saying, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are going to be as if they're my own sons. They are going to have the same standing in the family as my two eldest sons, Reuben and Simeon. They will be regarded as the same. And really what Jacob is doing here, he is adopting those two boys, who at the time would have been about 20 years old, perhaps 21. Verse 6 tells us, and thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. Here we see Jacob explaining why he is adopting these two sons of Joseph. This was his reason, because Rachel, his beloved wife, the one he loved all along, the one he really wanted, she died prematurely in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. And we know that his two favorite sons were Joseph and Benjamin, because they were the children of Rachel. So because he only had two sons by Rachel, he said, these descendants of Rachel, of Joseph, are going to be as my own. That was his reasoning behind it. And verse 8 tells us, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now, we know that Jacob, or Israel as he's called sometimes in these chapters, he had trouble seeing, but evidently he wasn't entirely blind at this point. He just had poor vision. So he's asking, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. And he blessed them by faith, by the way. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. He wasn't totally blind, but Joseph brought his sons close so that Jacob could get a good look at them, so they could see them as clearly as possible. And he kissed them and embraced them, planning full well to bless them. Verse 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Now remember, when Joseph's brothers betrayed him, threw him in that pit, and then eventually sold him into bondage in Egypt, they told their father, they told Jacob that he had been killed by an animal. They took his coat of many colors that his father had given him, dipped it in animal blood, and they said, we found his coat, it's bloody, he must be dead. And so for all that time that Joseph was in Egypt, all those years that passed, Jacob thought his son was dead. He didn't think he'd ever see his son again. But here he's saying, not only have I seen my son, but I have seen my grandchildren. And that made him so happy. Verse 12, and Joseph brought them out from between us, from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his right hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now this is interesting, because Manasseh was the eldest, and he positioned his sons so that he was expecting Jacob to lay his right hand on Manasseh and his left hand on Ephraim. But when his sons were brought forth, when Joseph's sons were brought forth, Jacob took his arms and crossed them. He put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh, doing the exact opposite of what was expected. And of course, we know that it had been a principle that had been established in his own life. The elder shall serve the younger. That was the case with his brother. And now here, he's giving the best blessing, the blessing of his right hand, to Ephraim. That's not to say that Manasseh wasn't blessed also, but Ephraim would get the better blessing, despite the fact that Ephraim was younger. And of course, that's a principle we see even in the kingdom of God today. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30? But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That was a principle back here that we see demonstrated in the life of Jacob, and here, as he is blessing these two sons of Joseph, the elder would serve the younger would receive the greater blessing. Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He did this on purpose. It was intentional, and it looked very unnatural because he was crossing his arms to do it. But you look at what these names mean, and the name Manasseh means forgetfulness, while the name Ephraim means fruitfulness. And keep in mind that back at this point in history, every name that you see in the Bible had a meaning. And Ephraim would be the fruitful one. Ephraim would be the one who is blessed greater. He would receive the greater blessing. So it tells us in verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. And you can see the faith in his words. You can feel the faith in his words. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. He's saying, I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm doing. This is intentional. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And you know, God did have a special purpose for Ephraim and his seed. Did you know that there was a man who was born later on of the tribe of Ephraim, a man named Joshua, and it was his job to lead the people into the promised land? Oh yes, Ephraim was fruitful. It's very interesting. You see how God is always thinking ahead. He always has a plan worked out in his mind. Joshua would be of Ephraim. It would be the people of Ephraim who would lead the children of Israel into that promised land. So, verse 20 tells us, And he blessed them that day, saying, And thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. You see, even as he was dying, he still had that great faith in God. He knew God would bring his family out of Egypt, and they would go into that promised land, and they would be victorious. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Not only did he bless Joseph's sons, but he also blessed Joseph. And I'm running short on time here, but there's one other detail in Hebrews chapter 11 that I want to cover, in Genesis chapter 50. Of course, we know in Genesis chapter 49, we see Jacob prophesying, and he blesses some of his sons, but some of the things he says about other sons aren't really blessings at all. Of course, we know that in the 49th chapter, he does make that proclamation in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brother shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And of course, we know in verse 10 of chapter 49, that is a prophecy regarding Jesus Christ himself. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to gather his people together. He's still gathering his people from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, from every corner of the earth, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It's not a skin tone, it's not a nationality, but he gathers his people from all peoples. And that is what he is still doing today. When that gathering is fully complete, then Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world and take his people home. But Genesis chapter 50 is going to tell us, and this chapter, it outlines the death of Jacob and how he was honored and embalmed, and even the Egyptians mourned for him. And of course, we know that Joseph went back to where his ancestors had been buried, and there they buried Jacob because Jacob did not want to be buried in that evil land of Egypt. But we see that Joseph didn't want that to be his eternal resting place either. He made a command at the end of this chapter, chapter 50, of what they should do regarding his bones. And when his time came to die. And this is how the book of Genesis ends. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 tells us, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." Here we see Jacob had just died and his brothers are nervous. Joseph's brothers are nervous. They knew that they had betrayed him, but God turned that around. God used it for good. And here they're worried. They're wondering, what is he going to do now that our father is gone? So here they're asking for forgiveness, and that's always the right thing to do. If you've done wrong, you should ask for forgiveness. That's what they do here. But Joseph had no ill will, no ill intent towards his brothers, even though they had betrayed him, even though they had done treacherous things to him. He loved his brethren. He saw that what they had done, God turned around and used for good. He had no hatred in his heart. Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of, am I in the place of God? And certainly not. Joseph had so much integrity, and he knew that God is the judge. Verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." All that they had done to their brother, and they did evil, they did wrong. It was treacherous, it was terrible. But God turned it around and used it for good, and God can do that. In fact, he always does that for his people. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." No matter what people might try to do to hurt you, God can turn that around. God can change it. And never doubt that. Never lose your faith in God. Verse 21, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. So he had a nice long life. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." A declaration of faith even as he was dying.
Yes.
God will bring you out of this land. God will bring you out. Verse 25, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." He made them promise, "Take my bones with you when you go. I don't want to stay in this land of wickedness. I want to go to the promised land." And that's what we all desire, isn't it? We want to go to the promised land. We don't want to be dead and buried in Egypt, but we want to go on to eternal life in the promised land, a heavenly, spiritual Jerusalem. That's where we want to go. That's where we want to be. Thankfully, God is not going to leave our bones in Egypt.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Verse 26, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Again, though, we see these men of old, these patriarchs, great faith, even as they died. And we can learn from that, too. Never lose your faith in God. But be faithful to him even to the end. And when You do that. When you maintain your faith in God and never doubt the Lord, never doubt His promises, never doubt what He can do for you, He will get you to that promised land. We know it's not on earth, but we know that He'll get us there. Praise the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy word, thanking Thee for Thy promises, thanking Thee for the assurance we find in Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with Thy people here today, and as we go forth from here, we pray that Thy blessing would be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, to be faithful to Thee, never doubting, but trusting in Thee completely, knowing that Thou art the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to believe Thee each and every day. Help us to be led of Thee. Help us, O God, to trust in Thee for sustenance, for everything that we need. Give us great faith to believe that Thou art the God who keeps His promises, that Thou art the God who does the impossible, and that we have salvation in Thee and in Thee alone. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. Bless Thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we have a prayer request here from John Petrovic. He would like prayer for his back pain. And, you know, we're here to pray for you. Anybody who needs prayer requests, if you're listening online, if you have a prayer request, we do pray when people request it. And we have a lot of people here in this church who pray, and we've prayed for a lot of people here in this church today. But why not pray once more? Let's pray for John regarding his back pain. Father in heaven, we bring John before Thee, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, Lord, that Thou would touch his back. We ask, Lord, that Thou would heal him completely. Give him great faith to embrace Thy promises, knowing, O God, that Thou art the healer, knowing that by Thy stripes we are healed. Touch him right now. Let Thy healing virtues flow. We pray that he would feel Thy presence even as we pray for him right now. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon him. We pray that Thou would bless his life, bless his endeavors, we pray. Help him, O God, to be faithful to Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would take away this pain and let it not return, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to sing a little chorus. We don't sing this one too often, but it's very easy. So if you don't know it, and I think most of you probably do, but if you don't know it, you should pick it up very quickly. It's number 80 in the chorus book. Faith, faith, faith. Number 80 in the chorus book. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Oh, you don't need a whole lot, just use what you've got. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. You don't need a whole lot, just use what you've got. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. What you've got. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Praise the Lord, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.